Bible study is sort of a pet topic with me. I was a DPE in Omaha, Nebraska for a number of years, and sort of by an accident came to a discovery of how important Bible study is in youth ministry. And I probably top this a little stronger than it should be, okay? So take that with a little grain of salt. But I do a
workshop across the Senate entitled, I'm supposed to meet kids on study the Bible, do you?
And I can't think of a smaller title that says what I wanted to say, so that sort of takes up about this much space at the top of the page. But I think it's an important topic, and what I'd like to do today is obviously not share with you all the secrets and all the answers, which I haven't discovered yet, to do a youth Bible study, but I would like to share just some basic thoughts with you about study with high school kids. And let me say, first and foremost, that I think that title, that workshop, is the attitude that most people take toward Bible study with kids. And they sort of approach it from a fearful standpoint, saying, I'm supposed to meet kids who want to study the Bible today. Do you? And I think that's really a negative way of approaching it, because I think the truth of the matter is that kids will study the Scriptures. By accident, I think I came to that discovery. In our parish in Omaha, Bible study was the building block, okay, that laid the foundation for the whole program. We did more Bible study than per week than we did anything else, usually, okay? Kids were involved more in study and worship. That was their 3 hours a week, and we encouraged every kid to be involved in those 3 hours in some way, shape, or form. Now, again, obviously, we don't catch everybody. But other than worship, and other than large gatherings, so big one-time events, there were more kids involved in Bible study in our parish than there were in any other activity. We had 50 kids show up for a study on Sunday morning. We had 30 show up to go on the hayrack ride and roller skating or whatever in the afternoon. On Wednesday nights when we were open from 7 to 10 o'clock, the period from 7:30 to 8:45 when we did Bible study and worship, there were more kids there for that hour and 15 minutes than there were for the rest of the time when kids just kicked around and played volleyball and watched television or whatever else. The point is that I think kids are interested and that they will show up to study the Scriptures. The problem for you as a vicar, obviously, will be is that takes a long time to make that transition and doesn't happen overnight, okay? So maybe some of those words are more for you when you're a pastor in a parish and you're planning to be there for a number of years. And I'll tell you just a quick note 2 years down the line that I say to most DCE students. I think there's a lot that you as a pastor or any professional worker can do to a parish in 2 or 3 years, but there's not much you can do for a parish in under 5. You can walk in with your bag of tricks and all the sermons that you wrote and you borrowed from classmates and all that kind of stuff, you know, and all the ideas, and really turn on the charm and really, you know, give them a big flash, and everything will be cool for a couple of years, okay? And you can really turn them on. But if you're really going to help them grow, and really going to help them learn to do their ministry, it takes probably 5 years at a minimum to really affect any significant changes. Enough of that. Okay, so that's about it. One thing I think is that it is possible to use Bible study as a building block. I think it's possible for Bible study to be a foundation. Now, obviously, we're not talking about this kind of setting where they're all sitting in desks and they've got their Bibles there and maybe a little guide, you know, and you stand behind the lecture and lecture to them for an hour and ask them a particular question and they give you the right answer. You know, that's not too cool. Like the Sunday school teacher went into the class to substitute one Sunday. She had about three third graders or something like that. She said, after she was in the class, well, she's boys and girls, and I had a question for her. She said, what's small and has 4 legs, has a big bushy tail and little pointed ears and climbs around trees? And all the kids just sort of looked at her, you know, and she thought, gee, it's not that tough, of course. She said, now, boys and girls, one more time, listen real careful. It's small, it's got 4 legs, big bushy tail, it's got little pointed ears climbing around trees, and it stores nuts for the winter. Sometimes you see it running across your yard or across the wires, across the street. What is that? One of the boys finally raised his hand and he says, well, it sounds like a squirrel, but it's probably Jesus. And that happens all the time. If you do that and listen to it, you can probably think about it with the right answers, okay? You know, and grace, right, and forgiveness, and love, and God, and Jesus. changes, and today the Holy Spirit, okay, that's the right answer, number three, Senator, and, you know, all those kinds of rules are the right answers. And if a teacher asked a question and you couldn't think of the right answer, and you could work a sentence being that had a couple of those words in it, chances are your teacher smiled at you, you know? And said, that's right, and all that's been, and you're lying from that point. And if you could get all of those words into one sentence, she's suggesting you become a pastor, you know? for ladies, she's suggesting joining the LCD and you become a pastor.
Anyhow, I think one thing that we have to get away from is the idea that Bible study is always that kind of study where there's a right answer and that's it. And there's never, kids can't leave a Bible study struggling. Kids can't leave a Bible study unless they've heard the right answer from me. And I guess I have a little trouble with that because kids will not explore the scriptures on their own then because there's never anybody there giving the right answer. I'm not suggesting that we never, especially if they're being off base, correct kids, or that we never give quotes the right answers, and I think there are those, okay? But I think it's important that we help people learn to struggle with the scriptures on their own. You look at these hands, they're not quite as popular, the pickup trucks especially, got these hands in the back up, in the back windows that wave at you like this, you know? And some of them are real easy to see, you know, they say, hi, big brother. And others say, have a good day, you know, you gotta be a little closer to a car. And see those of that say, have a good day. And they kind of have a lot of fur on and have a lot of car wrecks. But the point is that those hands are there to attract attention. And when you see one and you're traveling down the road, you tend to look at it because it does attract attention. I think Bible study has to be that way a little bit. For high school kids, you have to find styles and techniques and subjects that are like those hands in the back of the windows that sort of attract people's attention. And sometimes those studies are the big letters. Hi! And that's about all it is too. It comes around and says, maybe it's only 15 minutes. But there's a lot you can do, a lot of good stuff you can do in 15 minutes. You can start a kid's mind just turning more crazy about a subject in 15 minutes. And sometimes it's a little more detailed, a half hour, you know, that says, have a good day. And sometimes it's an hour long. You've got the whole Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed, or whatever on it, you know. But the point is that the studies attract, and sometimes they attract, and then they just go bang, and you're out of it, and other times they're very involved and give kids lots of time. But there's a variety and a difference in that approach. And so every time a kid shows up on sometime other Sunday morning, Sunday morning creates a problem for you. Because if you let your kids out after 15 minutes, then all the rest of the Sunday school teachers are mad at you because the kids are running down the hallway, right? So one reason for an hour-long Bible study on Sunday morning is to make sure that you keep all the kids pinned up for an hour. And that's a little lazy, but that's true. I was a DCE in the parish, and I know what that was about. You know, every time one of the teachers let their kids out early because they covered the material, some other teacher complained about it. So it's important to think about it in terms of some variety of times. Try to give them some variety. And so you got them in the classroom, you do something else with them, and then you bring them into a study, and it's 15 or 20 minutes, and you're out of the study and back to something else. That's okay. But the variety in that is helpful, and that's one way that it attracts. But you can also attract in the style and approach that you use, and that's important to consider too. Preparation is, in my estimation, is a key to good youth Bible study. And I'm not talking about preparation of a lesson. I'm talking about preparation in the scriptures. Now, you guys, as vicars and future pastors, have an advantage, okay, because you've spent some time in the scriptures. Although, I guess I would hasten to say that because you've taken a Romans course and a Galatians course, you know, or an Old Testament course on one of the books, there are a lot of other books there. It's surprising to me to discover how many pastors haven't ever read the scriptures from cover to cover. You know, now I'm not saying that does any great thing. Okay. It's a little boring. I remember having to do that for a couple of classes, and I remember doing it when I was in the and it's a little dull to read it that way. But to immerse yourself in the scriptures from your own personal standpoint so that you're prepared to teach scriptures, to share the scriptures with people, and not just a lesson, is one key part to good preparation.
Kind of along that line, my fieldwork pastor was talking to me yesterday and talking about reading the scriptures and everything, how, like, read a book, and he said, well, I did it cover to cover once, I didn't get too much out of that. but I meet other girls that I know, we have 40 times, 100 times, so that often, just the continual contact, and finally understand what some of this stuff is starting to be about. So he set my goal, my sights very high, at least what's possible, you know, beyond what I was contact with, but the real immersion in it.
Yeah.
I spent a lot of time in Ephesians because of some of the work that I do. That whole thing of the isness and the business, as Fred Nellman calls it, the isness and the business of the church, when I work with volunteer youth ministers, okay, for the Synod, I spent a lot of time working through Ephesians, and I can't begin to guess how many times I've been through Ephesians in the parish and since I've come to the Synodical staff. But I probably handle Ephesians better than anything else because I've been through it so many times. Not because I know Ephesians so well, necessarily, but the things that have really helped is that all of the deviations that happen out of Ephesians, that taking cross-reference, you know, into other books, where people have said, that's like, and I made a margin note for myself that says, you know, study Galatians or study Jeremiah or whatever it is, that get me into other parts of the scripture, that help me begin to blend all of those things into Ephesians so that people see the total picture out of the one book rather than just a few points out of Ephesians. So preparation in the scriptures is key. Another thing, it almost sounds like a heresy, but I'm going to say it this way anyhow. Almost as important, if not as important, as preparing yourself in the scriptures to teach those sorts of concepts is to prepare yourself with your students, in your students, if you will. It's really difficult. What happens oftentimes is, and we use that phrase, you teach the scriptures, and we forget about teaching people. I need to know who out there has brothers and sisters. I need to know out there who has good relationships and bad relationships with their parents. I need to know out there who's an athlete and who isn't. I need to know out there who's involved in drama, who's involved in art, who isn't. Because as I begin to share scripture with people, there are points where if I can go after individuals, they can help make it come alive for people. Much better to talk to an athlete about running the race. Okay, and all of that time, and that's an obvious one, okay, all of that time, much easier to talk to an athlete about that, who can help others appreciate all the stuff that he goes through or she goes through to get prepared for the contest, than it is to talk to somebody else who doesn't do any preparation at all like that, okay? Another one, let's just play it for a second. How many of you here have older brothers or sisters? Younger brothers or sisters? Any older children here at all? Thank you. You and I are in a bad situation because it's hard for us to identify with it. But if you have, see, if I know who's got older brothers and sisters, okay, and especially if that older brother or sister is a good relationship, one of the questions that I ask sometimes when we get into the whole thing about who Jesus Christ is and what's he doing for you today, okay, if you go to somebody with an older brother or sister who's got a good relationship and I say, did you ever have a time when you did something and you weren't supposed to have done it and your parents found out about it and they were ready to come down on you, and older brother or sister stepped in and said, hey, come on, be cool. You know, the kid didn't mean it. It was just an accident. Didn't really mean to do it. And a lot of times, they can make that identity. Even if the relationship is bad, sometimes older brothers and sisters, somewhere along the line, stepped in and caused that person from getting the axe, okay, for something they did. And we talk about that for a few minutes. How did that feel? And were you thankful that you didn't get punished for that? How did you feel about your older brother and sister at that point in time? You know, and all of those kinds of questions. And then you talk about Jesus Christ being your mediator. Okay? And all of a sudden it comes alive for kids. It's a whole different ballgame. And another new thing, we want to talk about ministry. What is our ministry here of reconciliation? You know? It's you as the older brother or sister trying to help mediate and become a reconciler between younger brother and sister who messed up at mom and dad who are mad at that, and you working in that role, and all of a sudden they can understand their ministry of reconciliation. But until I understand who, until I know after who's got brothers and sisters, I can't do that. And it goes on and on and on. You've got to know your students. You've got to know them by name, and you've got to know what's important to them, and you've got to know what they're involved in their lives. All of those things are important in teaching the scriptures.
To do that, you need to be able to stand and hand out a card and fill out information and stuff, and you just try to remember.
Yeah, I think that's one way that you can do it, okay? And I think that's helpful, especially as you move in quickly and you want to get to know people. But the best time for that is just talking to the kids. You can't beat it. My rule of thumb when I was in the parish, and now my rule of thumb is when I'm on retreats and workshops and that sort of thing for high school youth or junior high youth, is that every kid,
I talk to every kid personally, individually, one-on-one. Now, that's not always possible, because like with youth groups, you've got those two or three that never separate, you know, and they walk together like you've got to talk to them one-on-two or one-on-three kind of thing. But I think it's really important that kids recognize that you know them as individuals, and that you get to know that stuff by themselves. In the early days in my parish, I spent 3 hours on the phone every Saturday night calling every kid in the parish. And the reason I was calling was to tell them the Bible class was the next morning. And they all knew that. They all knew it. They knew that the last thing that I was going to say is, hey, don't forget Bible class tomorrow. I'd like to see you there. But I spend a few minutes with each one of them talking to them, and I made notes for myself about things like how band tryouts go, you tried out the first chair, did you catch that? How's the geometry class going? Last week you were in the middle of a television program when I interrupted you. I didn't get a chance to see it, how did it turn out, all of that kind of stuff. And I talked to them about stuff that was important in their life. They knew why I was calling, but they also knew that I cared enough not to just hit them with the message and buzz off, but to really talk to them about stuff that was important in their life. Now again, you see, I'm not suggesting that every pastor has the time to do that, okay? But maybe on your vicarage you have some time, or maybe it's just when you're one-on-one with a kid, it says something about how you deal with that kid or that adult. Interesting, I had a pastor one time tell me that he'd write a sermon, and he'd do all the stuff that he needed to, and he'd get it down just the way it is, and the last thing that he'd do is he'd go down the columns and he'd say, members of my parish, as I think about members of my parish, when I'm at this point in my sermon, who am I really going to be talking to? Who's going to really hear this message? And he put names of people in this parish who would really appreciate hearing that particular part of the sermon right down the line. And to some degree, Bible class has got to be the same way.
I got to make them personal. And then finally, I think it's important that we help people get comfortable with the scriptures.
And I call it playing with the scriptures, for lack of a better term, because I really can't think of anything else to do. I have one particular study called the Tootsie Pop Study, which comes out of Ephesians, and everybody gets a Tootsie Pop, and then everybody gets, it comes out of Philippians, everybody gets a Tootsie Pop, and everybody gets this particular section of scripture, and they're in small groups like 4 or 5, and the assignment is simply this. Based on the fact that someone has just asked you to read this particular section of Philippians, why in the world would they give you a Tootsie Pop? And then do it. And then they go at it. And what happens is really neat. It's just amazing to see people, you know, just dig into that. Now, I've done that a lot with adults. I had a chance a couple of weeks ago to do it with a group of kids in Fargo, North Dakota. I walked into their Bible class that morning with DC, said, you got it. And I did the Tootsie Pop study with them. And the basic Christian principles that came out of that study were amazing. They talked for 20 minutes, and I never said a thing. I just sat there and listened to them after they had discussed in the group. They started teaching one another. And you hear people say, well, this is one of the things. And somebody say, yeah, and they talk about something else. And they were drawing all sorts of correlations, not only to that particular part of Scripture, but to the whole Christian faith. It's important to help people play with the Scriptures, be comfortable with it. Learn that the Scriptures do speak to them. Even though there's nobody giving the right answer, that the Scriptures speak to them in a group, because then when they go back home and they find themselves down, they find themselves in need of some sort of comfort or strength, they can remember that they can go to the Scriptures and that the Scriptures will speak to them. Right or wrong, okay, at least the Scriptures speak to them. Let's play with it for a minute. Let's use this. And if you think back through your doctrine and Bibles, what's the relation that to mean to Christian faith?
Forgiveness
of sin.
That's not right. It
just erases, can just erase sin completely. Oops. Let's expand on that thought for a minute. Talk about the concept of the erasure and forgiveness of sin beyond just the idea of forgiveness of sin.
We're talking about one of the erasure. You can maybe make a comparison to how God carries the weight of us.
Okay.
The work that you've done.
Not just once, but over and over.
Yeah.
matters not how big the things are, or how small.
Someone has to hold the eraser and make it work, but the eraser does. Anyway, God the Father sent the Son. And
okay. What else? Beyond the innocent sins, or the argument for the innocent sins, can you think of anything else?
It's not that we'd like to do, the phones and the duration, so not so much.
And what happens when we work the eraser is that the sin is still there. It's still our burden, just a little bit of form. Yeah.
Well, somebody can write them in the board and the Holy Spirit can get them with their sins. Right from where they are.
See the hand right on the board. Okay. Anything else? Well, I think
it wasn't, I'm not wearing anything super dark, but another thing is that sometimes sin is like chalk dust too, and it gets all over everything. And it's really hard to get rid of. Really hard to get rid of. And then, what kind will get rid of? What kind will get rid of chalk dust?
Putting
wash?
Brushing it off?
Not just brushing it off. Brushing it off and really washing it. After you wash. Generally, you get rid of it.
Just,
you know, do the rest and whatever. Take some sort of
moisture and
get rid of it.
Okay, and on and on. The point is that there are lots of things that you can use. There are simple little object lesson concepts. But you find a piece of scripture and you find something like an eraser or an automobile or an elephant or whatever, okay? Or you have to bring one into the room, but whatever it takes, and you let people play with the scriptures. You want to play with it. Bible quizzes are another way. Open book Bible quizzes in which kids read through the Bible and the Torah, looking for answers to questions. Not every week, not even every month necessarily, but often enough that they can begin to do two things. One, become familiar with the whole scripture. Bible quizzes does that. And two, it's just to help them understand that they can make some sense in their own lives by their own head and make some correlations to the Christian lifestyle. And this kind of thing will do that.
So, building a Bible study is one thing that I think you can do. I think it's a good foundation. My theory for that is that what is the fact that you're on the right track for youth ministry? The ministry program travels along a certain track, and sometimes it's funny games, and sometimes it's service projects, and sometimes it's caring community. But legitimately, only the right track for youth ministry is Word and Sacrament. And everything else happens out of that. And you need to keep youth tracking along those lines. Doesn't mean we never do funny games or have a caring community, doesn't mean we never do service projects, but it means that those things happen because we travel along the track of Word and Sacrament. Building on this here on Bible studies that attract people, that catch people's attention, and are varied enough, time-wise and style-wise, that people sort of tend to want to see more of what's going on. Preparation in the scriptures, and preparation by knowing your students, and finally, helping people become comfortable with the scriptures so that they're not afraid of them, so that they're willing to explore the scriptures on their own. Are four key qualities, I think, that need to be explored in Bible classes for you. I have a handout, and I'll need the extras back, okay? But this is a Bible study resource from that workshop. There are some how-to resources on here for you. What's the Good Word for Youth? It's an excellent piece, about a dollar and a half or something like that, from CPA. 16 Methods of Group Bible Study is a good piece that I would encourage you to pick up on. Some resources, various kinds of Bible studies, or resources for preparing Bible studies are there. And then some curriculums are also there. And along the line of curriculums, then, is this Guide to Growth. Most of you may have already seen this. This is the Board for Parish Education and, Board for Parish Services and Concordia Publishing House's listing of all of their curriculums for youth and adults. But I would share that with you as a possible resource for future youth. Okay, questions? Yes?
Is
You mentioned that you give seminars.
Mm-hmm.
When will be your next one?
Depends on when somebody asks me to come someplace and do it. We travel the United States and Canada and just do those wherever we're requested to do it.
From your experience, what are the good growing topics in Bible studies?
Yeah, I think that's a good question. I used to think that it was important that we help kids explore war, the breadth of ocean, sexuality, chemical dependency, and all those things are important. The problem is that when I get hung up in that, I also forget that kids need to explore things like, you know what, one of my big concerns is that I'll be on a date and I'll start kissing a girl and we'll kiss too long and I'll have a stopped up nose and have to breathe through my nose and I don't know what to do. or I'm concerned that when I go to the bathroom people will hear, you know. We forget that kids are growing up too and that there are all those little things about just being human beings that are important. And I guess the best thing is to just really explore with your kids where, you know, where they're coming from. And you don't just walk into a group of kids. This is the old standard. They're here for a purpose, or they...
Yeah, and make sure all our batteries don't get filled.
Yeah. Wonderful. To walk into a group of kids and say, hey kids, we've been planning for youth ministry, and I want you to tell me what you need. And some kid will say, I need to get out of here. This is boring. You know? But to find some sort of needs assessment design that will help you explore what's important to your kids. And we do have one, by the way, out of our office called the Needs Assessment Kit. The Needs Assessment Kit comes out of A New Start Youth Ministry, which is a book written by Elder Kaiser and Leo Simic. A New Start Youth Ministry and Needs Assessment Kit will help you use a design to explore what topics and what areas are really important to your kids. And I think that's the best draw. If you can find what's important to your kids at this point in time, then you can build your Bible studies and other programmatic emphasis around those. Other questions?
Yeah, do you usually then start with a topic like the first time they come in, you have a topic for them? Because I guess I remember in high school we had some off the wall things like, what do you want to say in the Bible? And get answers like flying saucers.
Yeah. I think that's the point. You know, I do. I also keep them short initially. I think that's important. And the short in two terms. Short, one, in the amount of time that I spend each session with them. But short also in that I would never again do 13 weeks, or at least I say that. Very rarely would I do 13 weeks with a group of kids. We did a lot of open your Bible and let's study the scriptures together, verse by verse kinds of studies. And of course we could deviate to wherever the kids wanted to go then. Always could come back then to a particular path. And it took us 4 months to get through Romans. And we covered it. And about 2 years later, we were doing a Bible study planning session with the youth and said, need to come up with some topics and wondering where you are in your personal Bible study or in your interest, what can we explore? And one of the kids raised their hand and said, this is a sophomore, raised their hand and said, hey, I've been reading the book of Romans, but it's a really neat book, just loved it. Could we study Romans? And all the juniors and seniors said, no way, come on, you couldn't do that. So I had to wait until we got all those people graduated before we could go back to Romans after that 4 month camp that we did. At the end, it's got to be humorous, you know, for the 16th week in a row. All right, open up the Romans. And I'm a little arrogant.
Back there. Now, you mentioned briefly the importance of variety. And I know that oftentimes I struggle in finding the right combination at the right time. And by this, I mean the combination, like serendipity, you know, about breaking off into groups. Because sometimes that's good, sometimes it's bad. How much do you look, how much do they want to be entertained on certain days and how much do they want to share? I guess I'm looking for some clues to help me find the combination to finding just from the, what? Some basic criteria to establish what's a good combination of variety. Especially in this case, the setting.
That's really difficult because it's because in teaching, we talk about the teachable moment.
the moment when things are just perfect for people to learn something, okay? And most of the times, a good educator will sacrifice everything else when the teachable moment comes for something, or you're going to teach it. And who cares what the agenda calls for, because this is where we are right now, we'll go after it. In a more general sense, unfortunately, every session is that way. You know, I come in with an agenda, all ready to go, got a good lesson plan, got it all written out, maybe even. And all of a sudden I find out that they're not there at all. That there was a death in a high school. Or that there was this and there was that. And it just destroys. They're not ready for that. And so I think one of the things is to come in with a pattern and to have the track that I'm going to follow, but to know my students well enough to know whether or not they're ready to hear that kind of stuff. And if they're not, what are they ready to hear? And to deviate and to go into that and then to use that to come back at something else. And so when I come in the morning and all the kids are sitting there, talking around, I don't stand up here and look at my notes. I've already done my preparation. I go over here and I just sit down and I listen to this group and I hear what they're talking about. And if there's another group, I go there and listen. Sometimes if the whole group is talking about the same thing, you might as well forget everything else, because if there's one subject that's there, it's probably not the whole attention of everybody. You know it's important to them. And so I start letting them deal with that. And I look for ways to bring the faith in, and I look for ways to loop back to my lesson plan. And a lot of times I'll find that no matter what we're going to talk about, in scriptures, I can loop back to it.
Lyman Coleman's approach to Bible study, I have
good feelings about Lyman Coleman stuff, except that I think it gets misused an awful lot. You can serendipity a group to death, okay, and that happens a lot. I think that the concept of helping people explore a subject so that they've got a strong identity with the lesson that's coming up is an essential approach to the scriptures. I've got to do that, because if I can start talking about Moses and his hesitancy to serve initially, there's no connection there a lot of times for people. But if I can help people think about the time when they were asked to perform a trumpet solo, or when they were asked to do a particular project or speak to a group of people or to do something, and their hesitancy and their fear of doing that and why they had that hesitancy, and then start talking about Moses at that point in time, there's a big connection for people. So his approach from that standpoint is really good, but I know a lot of people who use it week after week after week after week, and it can just really, really be a burden after a while. And we're out of time. In fact, we're over time. I'm sorry about that. And I don't hear the rest of the group moving, so I think we better go moving.
All right, thank you very much. Appreciate you being here, and I'll go take other people out for you.